Father, we bow together in thy presence and again thank thee for both the written word and the incarnate word. We thank thee for the absolute consistency of the one with the other. There was one man who moved here who lived his life, and he lived it upon every word of God. We bless thee again for the Savior and his devotion to thy word and for the fulfillment of all the word of God foretold of him. As we open the word of God again, we are very conscious of the dependence that should mark us and must mark us as we handle divine things. Reminded last evening that those who speak as the oracles of God, speaking actually in place of God and communicating the message of God to the people of God. And so we look to the independence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, my responsibility, my task is to deal with the commitment to reading and studying the Word of God. I ask you to turn, if you will, to the book of Ezra and chapter number 7. And we'll just read in Ezra chapter 7 and just down at verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, if I told you that that word for prepared in verse number 10 is the exact same word that is used frequently in the Psalms for a heart that is fixed. David says, "My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise to thee." A commitment, a determination, a holy determination to give God his place. So we could well read verse 10. Ezra had fixed his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So here we have the scribe, Ezra the scribe, and his commitment. Turn to the book of Proverbs, if you will. These are all familiar, but just to give us a background. Proverbs chapter 2. Here we would have the sovereign and his challenge. Our brother has been reminding us of the crucial nature of individual words. And you notice the repetition of a little word, if. I call it the crisis of the conjunction, if. So verse number 1 of chapter 2, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. And yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And a third portion, just in Isaiah chapter 50, and here we would have the servant and the consistency that marked him in his approach to the Word of God. Isaiah 50, verse number 4. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned," or the instructed one, "that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Now we trust that God will add his blessing. My brother Valance has very, very courteously curtailed a message which could well have filled the entire 2 hours, and I'm sure very profitably. But before me now is the subject of encouraging young believers in their commitment to read the Word of God. In my secular training, I would oftentimes go to a conference like this, not a scriptural conference, but a secular conference, and the conference would begin with a anonymous test-taking. You would all have a little buzzer by your side, a little electronic gadget by your side, and the lecturer would ask a question, or a question would come up on the screen, and you'd have to answer yes or no. And after the questions answers were tabulated, we would get a printout or see a display of the various answers. And if that were possible, I would be asking this set of questions. How many of you have read your Bible every day this week? And you'd have to answer yes or no. How many of you have read your Bible 5 of the 7 days of this week? 3 of the 7 days? 1 of the 7 days? Well, you haven't taken it off the shelf since last Lord's Day. That would be a very interesting survey to take. And I am very fearful that we would be somewhat shocked by the results. I want to speak to you about a commitment to read the Word of God. A number of years ago, back in outside of Philadelphia, a place called Eastern College at the time, now called Eastern University, an accountant, Judy DeMona, had received instructions to go through a safe that had been on college grounds for many years and contained lots and lots of documents. And her responsibility was to go through it all and to ferret out documents that needed to be kept and needed to be discarded. And she described herself coming across a document. And as she looked at it, she discovered it was a long-lost original copy of one of Mozart's early piano sonatas. And in her own words, she said, "I just held it in my hands. It was the work of the master. I was in awe." The work of the master. I was in awe. Have you ever been in awe of the Word of God? Ever realized that you hold in your hands the work of the master of all masters? Been reminded of every word of God being pure. And so the psalmist himself could speak elsewhere, "My soul stands in awe of thy word." That tremendous paean of praise that occurs in Psalm 119, where virtually every breath the psalmist breathes says something about the word of God. He speaks of his soul being in awe of the word of God. And of course, Job says words similar to the ones we've heard from Jeremiah. "I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." And Isaiah himself quoting God, "To this man will I look." What kind of person does God look to? "To him that is a humble and contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Do you know how long it's been since I trembled at the word of God? You may say trembling at the word. I mean, we have peace. We're in fellowship with God. But trembling at the awesomeness of the word of God and of the message that it gives. How do I regard the Word of God? How do you regard the Word of God today? Just as an ancillary book to have on your shelf? Just as something that has to do with your religious life and not really your very life itself? Coming to the Word of God for food. You need it every day. Coming to the Word of God for focus. We live in a world that is constantly seeking to change our focus. If you ask all of your friends at school, university, work, neighborhood, what is the main goal of life? It'd probably be split 50-50 between happiness and fun. It's only when you come to the Word of God that your focus is totally, totally realigned. Because you can easily begin thinking, as you are exposed to everything around you, that life is all about happiness, self-fulfillment, or fun and pleasure. Come to the Word of God, all that changes. All that suddenly becomes secondary to what is the ultimate focus of life. So coming to the Word of God for food, coming to the Word of God for focus, coming to the Word of God to further our knowledge, as we'll see, ultimately, of God and of His Son. So the way in which I regard Scripture is vital to the very next thing, and that is, will I read the Scriptures? How important is it for me to read the Word of God on a consistent, regular basis? First of all, as we've been reminded, I don't want to minimize the value of intelligence. God has given some of you young people here tremendous intellect. And He wants you to couple that with a spirit of dependence upon His Holy Spirit, to come to the Word of God and mine from it its tremendous truths and its wealth for your own soul's blessing as well as for the blessing of the people of God. And so when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, He is praying for them that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened, that they might know. And so we are coming to the Word of God, not just with all of the intellectual powers that God has given to us, but coming to it with a sense of absolute dependence upon His Spirit to teach and to guide. And so whether you pray before you read, whether you pray as you're reading, just a sense of how vital it is to read in dependence upon God's Spirit to guide and to teach. Reading it as well with devotion in my heart to Him. Not just reading for intellectual knowledge, just not reading so I have the answers to Bible trivia questions, but reading it to know Him. And then, of course, what is especially before me is the thought of discipline in the study of the Word of God. We live in the age of mass distractions. I know that every age would probably have said how busy our age is and how many things there are to distract and how many things there are to invade our privacy. I'm sure when the telephone first came in, people viewed it and probably preachers preached about it as a tremendous detriment to Bible study. And likely was true. Especially when they had party lines and you wanted to hear what all your neighbors were saying. There is so much to distract. Cell phones, computers, earbuds. If you are going to give yourself, whether it is food, focus, or furthering of your knowledge, if you are going to give yourself to this book, the earbuds have to come out. Cell phone has to be put aside. Emails have to wait. Instagrams have to, all of that has to wait. And there needs to be time spent reading the Word of God. Now, as I look out over the audience, probably 25% of you are in either high school or university. And you are busy. You are very busy. You have tremendous workloads. Some of you have to work for part-time as well as go to school to be able to afford university. And you are very, very busy. But I don't think you're any busier than the man that was just up here, as he did his training. He found time. The man who's going to follow me found time. I shouldn't say found time. None of us found time. You will have to make time. You will have to carve out of your day. You will have to carve out of your busy schedule time that is spent in the Word of God. We read about Ezra, and he made a commitment. He fixed in his heart. He prepared his heart to learn first, then to do second, to obey it, and thirdly then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So I want to talk about then discipline in the study of the Word of God. Number one, there needs to be, as this whole title refers to, a commitment to make time to read the Word of God. That means something has to be sacrificed in your busy life. It was C.S. Lewis who said, Christianity is not a matter of choosing between the good and the bad. Christianity is choosing between the good and the best. You'll have to put value on certain things that perhaps you think are legitimate, things that are part of normal, quote, life, but have to recognize that is something I am willing to sacrifice so that I can know God better. I mentioned the other day, so I'm being repetitious for some here, I can imagine Ezra as a young boy growing up in captivity. And his friends telling him to come out and play. His friends telling him it's Friday night, let's go out and get pizza. They had pizza then. And just have a night off. You're going to go crazy just studying your Bible. Secular history tells us that Ezra could quote the first 5 books of the Bible from memory without a flaw. He made sacrifices. Are you willing to make sacrifices, to commit yourself, to get into this book? He made a commitment. So the first thing you need to do, consciously before God, with a holy determination, is to make a commitment. I am going to give myself to read the Word of God. But then, it's not enough just to make the commitment. There needs to be consistency. That's where we read in Isaiah chapter 50. Morning by morning, his ear was open to hear as the learned. It was a consistent, day-by-day practice of the perfect servant, that his ear was open to hear the Word of God. How much more then for each one of us? There needs to be a consistent giving of ourselves to reading the Word of God. Now, I think what frequently happens, so let me just interject this right now. There'll be someone, hopefully more than one, but there'll be someone who will leave the conference, and the message that you are hearing between our brother Valance and our brother Peterson, and what I'm having to say, is going to inspire you, using the word in a different sense, to give yourself to the Word of God. And for the first week, you'll do it very diligently. Every morning you'll get up, set the alarm 15 minutes early, maybe a half hour early, if you're really good, an hour earlier, and you'll get up and you'll read. And at the end of the week, you'll say, but I've gotten nothing from what I've read. There must be something wrong with me. And since none of us likes to feel like a failure, we close the book and we stop reading. Because if you're going to read every day and not get something, as we sometimes say, that makes you feel very inadequate. And no one wants to be reminded every day of how inadequate they are, even though it happens. So you close the book and you decide not to read. When you say you don't get something, the question is, what are you looking for? Could I just suggest to you four questions to ask yourself every time you read the Word of God? And if you ask yourself these four questions, I would almost guarantee you that you will find something for your soul in virtually every chapter of the Bible. Question number one, what can I learn about God from this chapter? If this were the only chapter I had on a deserted desert island, and I had only this one chapter to read, what would it tell me God is like? Now, your mind can start ranging through Scripture. There is hardly, I know you may say, well, there are some of those chapters in Chronicles with just name after name after name. Well, even that would tell you something about God, that he took note of certain individuals and their faithfulness. But I'll grant you there can be a few difficult chapters. But as your mind ranges through Scripture, it is hard to find a chapter where you will not learn something about what God is like in his character as you look at that chapter. So number one question, what can I learn of God from this chapter? Number two, looking for Christ in the chapter. Is he here, either in picture, in prophecy, in contrast? Is Christ in this chapter somewhere? And again, it's amazing when you look for Christ, you'll find him in some of the most unexpected places. Because the Spirit of God was hiding nuggets of Christ everywhere. Just giving us little hints here and there. And giving us... Just let me tell you one that hardly seems like a nugget of Christ. You come to the end of David's life, and it tells us that David died old, full of honor and riches, and he was buried with his fathers. And his life is written in the writings of the prophets Nathan, Gad, and who am I missing? Nathan, Gad, and Samuel, and so on. But then you think, wait a minute. David in his greatness, everything about him contained in three books. How does John end his gospel? The world itself couldn't contain the books. And David died old. The Lord Jesus was cut off young. David died full of honor. The Lord Jesus died full of shame. David died with riches. The Lord Jesus became poor. And so wherever you go, in the most unexpected places, suddenly Christ jumps out at you. Look for Christ. What can I learn of God? Looking for Christ, listening for the Spirit of God. What I mean by that is, hopefully you're praying about things as a young believer. Praying about career. Praying about schooling. Praying about a spouse eventually in life. And as you're reading the Word of God, is the Spirit of God speaking to you? If you're praying about a spouse and you're going through the book of Proverbs, you begin to look at values that the Spirit of God puts upon different personality types, different moral characteristics, different traits. And you begin to realize the Spirit of God is telling me the kind of person I should be looking for. And so am I listening for the Spirit of God? And then lastly, along with looking for Christ, Learning what God is like. Listening for the Spirit. Number four is, what can I live out from what I have read? Is there anything I can live in, put into practice in my own life from what I have read? So that should help you to read consistently through the Word of God, day by day, to give it a priority in your life. So making a commitment, doing it consistently. Could I encourage you to do it consecutively? Now, I don't mean Genesis to Revelation, but what I do mean is, don't just go on your feelings. Today, I want to read Psalm 23. And you know what Brother Peterson read in John 14 was nice. I think I'll read that tomorrow. And the next day, maybe I'll jump over to Genesis chapter 6 to read about the... No, pick a book. The only way that God can impress messages upon you... Now, I know he can do it from a verse. But so often it is through reading a book, reading a section, and a principle begins to impress itself on your mind, and you begin to understand what God is doing. And you read through obscure books, what we would call obscure books. Our brother mentioned 2 Chronicles. When was the last time you read 2 Chronicles? And yet as you read that book, what you're impressed with is this: time and again, the Spirit of God underlines, when men humble themselves, God bless them. When men rose up against God, God had to judge. And the word humbling occurs throughout Christ. And you don't get that unless you read the whole book through. And a word, a phrase, a truth begins to impress itself upon you as you read consecutively. And God begins to build into your character principles of his word that are so vital and so crucial for Christian living. I might be on dangerous ground, so my brethren can correct me later. I know that we like verses to guide us. And I'm always thankful when there is a clear verse of Scripture to guide. But I think as young Christians, you will learn with time that you will be guided more by principles of the Word of God than by proof texts that are somehow going to just fit it into your life and into your circumstances. Our circumstances all vary. And at times, it's difficult to find a verse that just fits your circumstances. But if I learn God and I learn the principles of His Word, they are what will guide me in those areas that are neither, I don't want to say neither black nor white, but areas where it just isn't quite clear cut what ought to be done. So reading with commitment, reading consistently, reading consecutively, reading confidently. You may say, wait a minute, I thought we weren't to have any self-confidence. I didn't say self-confidence. I said confidence. Confidence that God actually wants to speak to me through His Word. Do you believe that? Do you believe that after you've gotten up off your knees speaking to God, that He wants to speak to you? And the way He does it, we've been hearing already, this is the Word of God. That's why we should stand in awe of it, that as we hold it, as we read it. I know we get into habits, and thank God for the habit of reading, but there should occasionally be in our souls a sense of awe. God is speaking, and I want to hear what God has to say. Reading it with the confidence that God wants to communicate. Not a matter of coming to the Word of God and struggling to find a message. What is God telling me? What truth is God trying to impress on my soul and to leave me with? So reading it with confidence in the presence of God. And then reading it carefully. Reading it carefully. Some here will remember the name of Jack Hunter, an older man from Scotland. Home with the Lord a number of years ago. And he used to teach us as young Christians, we can either read the Word of God casually, you know, the Bible against the milk carton as you're rushing off to school in the morning. We can read it carefully, or we can read it more carefully. If there's anyone who has been a help to you as a Christian through the Word of God, they have learned to read the Bible more carefully. We've been reminded so ably by our brother, the very words of God, the very tenses, the very number of the nouns, the very prepositions, all of that is so crucial to an understanding of the Word of God and to be able to communicate the mind of God to men. Our brother mentioned the two major passages of inspiration, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it's the men. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's the message. But there's another portion of the Word of God that tells us about inspiration. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it tells us we have the mind. The mind of God, the mind of Christ revealed to us in this book. To be able to communicate to fellow believers, what is the mind, what is the very thinking of God? Or in the words of the apostle, what is the very thinking of Christ? You will have to come to the Word of God and read it carefully. And of course, other things could be added. Reading it in its context, all of that is vital. Reading it, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and so on. So, the mechanics. Now, the material that you need, we live in a day when so much is available. Bible programs on computers with tremendous resources. You don't even need to buy a Vines dictionary anymore, but I still like hard copy, sorry. And all the things that are so necessary. You have a great advantage over my generation. You have many advantages over my generation. One great advantage you have, and while we may rail against the time we waste on computers, you have a tremendous advantage with a computer. You see, I have notebooks at home, and no one is allowed to get them when I die, because I've changed my mind about a lot of things. And I can't tear those pages out because there are things on the pages I still believe in. But when you have a computer, you can cut, paste, delete. It's wonderful, right? Change your mind 5 years from now. You just go into your program, go to the particular page, and delete it. And no one ever knew how stupid you were. So, especially for young believers, if you're over, I hate to say this, if you're over 40, probably what I'm saying is almost too late. Maybe not in some cases, if you're really motivated. But at least for the sake of those under 40, you should have on your computer a folder for Bible study. In that folder, a subfolder for every book of the Bible. Under that subfolder, sub-subfolders for every chapter of the Bible. And as you study for Bible readings in your own study, begin making notes. And in a mere 5 or 10 years' time, you will be amazed if you've done it diligently, of what you've accumulated of truth. Remember that if you get something from God, from His Word, you've gotten something that nothing on earth can possibly replace. A message from God for your soul. It's a nugget. It's gold. I mean, we read that, didn't we, in Proverbs. Searching for it is for hidden treasure. Going for the gold, and so on. So start making notes. Start keeping a library of your own appreciation of Scripture. And when you get something good from someone else, don't be afraid to put it in there as a, put it in quotes so, you know, you don't give it out years later as your own. But put it, you can enjoy Scripture and begin to build your own appreciation of each chapter of the Bible and develop a working knowledge of all of Scripture. So the mechanics of it, all that involved. Now, looking at the methods of Bible study, I'll just touch these briefly. You have it in your outline. Everyone studies in a different way. There is no one way to study the Bible. The wonderful thing about the Bible is it has something to appeal to everyone. Probably one-third of the Old Testament is written in poetry. Now, it's not our Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow type of poetry. But it's written in Hebrew poetry. So if you're a poet, if you enjoy things that are written in that form, the very heart of your Old Testament is all poetry. And so many of the prophets written in poetic form. It has biographies that for those who enjoy lives of individuals. So you could study study things biographically. It has history. And if you ever delve into biblical history, it is tremendous. And it's all been corroborated by archaeology and by the historians who have looked into this age of history secularly. So there's historical data. There's biographical data. There's poetic teaching, or rather, there's poetry. There's topical. You can pick up a theme and begin to trace it through the Word of God and notice how it develops so richly through Scripture. So there's so many ways to come to your Bible, so many ways to approach it. something that would suit every particular taste. God is a God of variety. Creation is marked by variety, and the Word of God is marked by tremendous variety. So find what appeals to you and begin to give yourself to it. And you may well find that if your bent is towards biography, you'll enjoy that, and suddenly you begin to realize that biography morphs into doctrine. And it can morph into a theme that you begin tracing in other ways. And biography becomes linked with history, and the historical begins to illuminate the biography. And pretty soon you're becoming a Renaissance man of the Bible, and you're taking it all in. So give yourself to one of these different methods of study, whether it is the synthetic, the big picture, the analytical, just honing down on a chapter, the microscopic, looking at words and tenses and numbers and voices, whatever it is, there is something for everyone, even those who have the crazy mind of an engineer. I mean, you can even look at it structurally. The Bible has a perfect structure to it. And it is wonderful to take a book of the Bible and to dissect its structure and see how perfectly designed. Wouldn't we expect that? From a God who put such order and design in creation, wouldn't we expect that the book he wrote would also be marked by design and order? And so we have the structure of the Bible open to us. Let me quickly come to then not just devotion and discipline. How about direction in reading the Word of God? How much should I read is sometimes what young Christians ask. And when should I read and so on? Read to feed your soul. One of the wonderful things about God and His kindness and in compassion. When you're retired, you have a lot of time. So they tell me. And you may read for an hour and get something. And when you have no choice and you're as busy as possibly can be, and all you can manage is 5 or 10 minutes in the morning to open your Bible, God can give you a feast in 5 minutes. He is kind and gracious. He knows the things you can't control. He knows the pressures you're under. He knows the situation. And if in sincerity you come to Him and all you have would be 5 or 10 minutes, He can feed you. So I'm not saying just give Him 5 or 10 minutes, but I'm saying, if that happens, He can feed you. So come to the Word of God, first of all, to feed your soul, to focus again your values, and then as God enables you to have the time, because you can't study in 5 or 10 minutes, as you have the time to give yourself to the study of the Word of God as you're able to. Now, most of us find it easier to read in the morning. Some don't. Some find it easier to read at night. But make sure you make time. Whether you're in high school or university or working for a living, make sure you make time for reading the Word of God. There is not one person here, from the most spiritual, whoever he or she may be, to the least, there's not one person here that can afford to face the world every day without something from God. So, reading the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. Now, here's the only time I'm going to get on a soapbox, so you'll forgive me for just a minute. Indulge me and bear with me. One of the few concerns I have about electronic Bibles and using electronic media, and I have found it for myself, I no longer memorize Scripture. Because I can find any verse in the Bible with just a couple of words typed in, and they all pop up for me. And I can find the verse very quickly. So I no longer give myself to memorizing Scripture. You might say, well, so what? As long as you can find the verse. The problem with that is, when temptation comes, when trials come, the verse isn't there to come to your mind. It just doesn't come. And you don't stop and type in a few words into your iPhone to find the verse that you need. It is the word that is hid in my heart that is so vital. So there is a tremendous need to have the Word of God in your heart, not just on your hard drive. Have it in your heart. Now, there's two ways to learn verses. One is the rote method, you know, just going over it in your mind, you know. The other is just to be in it so often. It's like most of you women, when they go to a mall, you know where everything is, right? No one has to ask you where the stores are in the mall. You could tell anyone where every store is in the mall, because that's where you are. You're there all the time. That's where your interests are. So if you're in this book all the time, and this is where your interests are, you won't even have to memorize. It'll just be there. And so giving yourself to the Word of God and giving yourself to... I was going to speak where we have in, where we read in Proverbs. I'll just mention it and you can trace it out. I mentioned already the crisis of the conjunction, if. The choice is yours. Solomon says there's a choice you have to make. If this is what you want, the crisis of the conjunction, the voices of the verbs. Notice he says there in Proverbs chapter 2, receive, make it your own, hide it, prize it, apply it, prioritize it. The significance of the similes speaks about silver, speaks about hid treasures, the noteworthiness of the nouns, the Lord will give, he will give, his mouth, and so on. The greatness of the goal. You know what the greatness of the goal is? To know God. To know God. To know his Son. There is no higher goal in life. There is no greater quest that a person could give themselves to. Whether you're thinking someday of climbing Everest, whether you're thinking someday of the Boston Marathon and beating the best, whatever, there's no greater quest. Running the Boston Marathon, fine. I have no problem with that. I'm too old now. But give yourself to this book. No greater quest than to know God, to know Christ, and to live in the good of the revelation that God has given. Now we'll sing another verse of a hymn.